James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is the holy, infallible, inerrant word of our God. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We'll end our reading of James there. May God bless to us the preaching and the reading of his word. Well, there seems to be an increasing reliance these days, at least from my somewhat limited vantage point, but an increasing reliance upon facial recognition technology. Many organizations, I think, have capitalized on this recently. High-profile security outfits are using facial recognition to limit access to highly classified buildings, allowing only those with secret clearance or special clearance who have had their faces registered in a computer database to have access to these rooms or these buildings. Law enforcement agencies are making use of facial recognition as well. They may have been doing it longer than I am aware of, but a crime is captured on video and the suspect is unknown. So the face of the perpetrator is run through a database of known faces of criminals. And just like that, the face may be matched with someone who is already in that database. We can do some remarkable things, can't we, with computers and technology these days, for better or for worse. In the case of the facial recognition technology in guarding classified or precious information or catching criminals, it's for good. But it's not just computers that can execute quick and precise facial recognition. The Bible tells us, friends, that every single one of us has our own built-in facial recognition capacity. And the bad news is that it's not necessarily a good thing. Because you and I, friends, on account of sin, are very good at looking at the appearance of a face and analyzing it and discriminating and classifying it according to our own evil thoughts. And this is what James would have us recognize and guard against in our passage this morning. So your call this morning, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, is this: stop judging by appearances. Stop judging by appearances. You need to delete or put in the trash bin that facial recognition program in your own mind and heart that analyzes and discriminates and classifies other human beings according to what you see on the outside. And I want to consider James's words that we've read this morning with you. I want to consider these words with you from three angles. The first angle is this: we're going to look at the condition itself, the condition, the sinful condition of showing partiality and favoritism in our dealings with others. Secondly, we'll look at the contradiction involved in your claim to be a Christian on the one hand, while holding an attitude of favoritism and discrimination on the other. And third and finally, we'll consider the cure that we find in James's words, the only cure that can deliver us from this sinful condition. Well, we begin with the contradiction itself. What is it exactly that James is condemning in our passage? We read in verse 1, "My brothers, as believers in our gracious, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Now, our English translations have rendered these words here in verse 1, especially the end of it, in different ways. The English Standard Version, along with the Old King James and the New King James, will read, "Show no partiality." Or the King James, "with respect of persons." The New American Standard has rendered it thus, "with an attitude of personal favoritism." And we have here in our NIV, "don't show favoritism." And one of the reasons that we have such a variety of decision or a variety of translations among the English Bibles is that James is using a word here in the original that doesn't really exist. At least it doesn't seem to exist outside of the Bible. Perhaps it's a word that James has made up. It's a word that literally means to receive the face. To receive the face. And interestingly, while this word, to receive the face, doesn't occur outside of the Bible anywhere, as far as we know, it does occur outside of James. We find it in the Apostle Paul. We read in Romans 2 and verse 11, Paul speaking of the gospel coming to both Jews and Gentiles, Paul writes this, "There is no partiality, there is no face receiving with God." And in Ephesians 6 and verse 9, speaking again of God, Paul writes this, "You slave masters, give up threatening, knowing that your own master is in heaven, and there is no partiality, there is no face receiving with him." And the same language is echoed by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:25. And when we put all of this together, we see that this word in the New Testament, face receiving, is really a word that we're to take at face value. What I mean by that is that it is an acceptance or rejection of someone based strictly on outward appearances and labels and even social status. So whether it's Jew or Gentile, master or slave, rich or poor. And we see here in our passage from James that James is not limiting this face receiving to just one type. Because we'll see that while James goes on to use the illustration of favoritism in regard to the rich person and the poor person, James is calling Christians to put away face receiving in its entirety. Not just rich and poor, but anywhere you may find yourself showing favoritism, get rid of it. The words in the plural in the original. It's as if James is saying, do not live a shallow life of face receivings. Don't let this focus on human appearances and outward conditions and social status define you and your interactions with others. Because this is a heart issue. It's not just about the rich and the poor, the slave and the free. It's about the human heart and the sinful tendency to judge by outward appearances. And James goes on, beginning in verse 2, to illustrate an example of face receiving in action. We read in verse 2, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes comes in." So your worship service is about to start. And each of you has taken your preferred seat, and just when you think everyone has arrived, the doors creak open. And you turn around and you see two men walking into the sanctuary, polar opposites of one another as far as outward appearances are concerned. And one of these men is clearly rich. He likely has a lot of influence in Russell. And you'd think of just how much the church could benefit, both financially and numerically, from having this guy stick around, becoming a solid fixture here, even taking membership vows. But you look at the other man who trails behind, and he can't even look up. He's that ashamed of his own appearance. He looks like the most shabby, destitute beggar you've ever set your eyes on. And you start to think that maybe he's lost. Maybe he thinks he's at the Ottawa Mission. He's scruffy, his clothes are ragged and filthy, he's dirty, he's smelly. Well, James continues the illustration in verse 4, and you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes. And you say, "Here's a good seat for you." But you say to the poor man, "You stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet." So your immediate thought is to get up and welcome the rich man who has just graced the congregation with his presence, as we fill in James's illustration. And you think to yourself, "We can't lose this one. We can't lose this one. Better make him feel welcome. Better make him feel at home." And you offer him one of the finest seats in the sanctuary. And you let him know that you have given him one of the finest seats in the sanctuary. Here's a good seat for you, my friend. And as he takes his seat, you figure you might as well have that poor, smelly, dirty man find his place as well, because he may end up distracting people. He may end up disrupting the service. So you tell this man that he can stand over there, or if he really wants to sit, he can sit right there. Take a seat on the floor. And what you've done, says James, is you've received the face. You've been partial. You've shown favoritism. You've discriminated. You've judged a man based solely on his appearance. And James will ask the question here rhetorically in verse 4. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Well, have you seen those evil thoughts at work in your own heart? I've seen them at work in mine. Because remember, friends, that this discrimination between the rich man and the poor man is an illustration, and it's a symptom of the larger heart disease of judging others according to outward appearances. So how do you feel when someone walks into the church covered in tattoos, shredded jeans and the like? Do you think to yourself, they're so far from the kingdom? Focus your attention on someone more reachable. And by reachable, you really mean someone who appears more respectable. Judges with evil thoughts, says James. Friends, this type of partiality that I've just referred to can cut the other way as well. And this is something that's particularly alarming about many recent movements, I think, in the church today to section off the young and the hip from the old and the cranky. So if you're here and you're a younger one in the Church of Jesus Christ, how do you feel when someone walks through the doors wearing a suit? Dressed to the nines, maybe. Do you immediately classify them as old-fashioned and stale? As not with it as far as the current needs of the contemporary church dictate? Do you see them as a hindrance to effective evangelism in our increasingly casual culture? Well, if you do that, you too have become a face receiver, says James. So far as the Bible is concerned, friends, whether it's the appearance of affluence or influence, race, culture, whatever it is, when you look at an individual and evaluate what you see and classify them as accepted or rejected based on that evaluation, you have become judges with evil thoughts. And that is what James is saying. And that's the condition itself. What it is that James is condemning so strongly in our passage. We have to ask why this sin of partiality and favoritism is condemned so strongly in the Bible. And this brings us to our second point this morning, and that is the contradiction. The contradiction involved in your claim to be a Christian on the one hand, while holding an attitude of partiality, or favoritism on the other. And this contradiction is pointed out to us, or for us, by James in verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. More literally, it actually reads, my brothers, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. And what James is saying here is that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the one hand, and an attitude of partiality and discrimination on the other, are downright incompatible with one another. It's not as if James, friends, is simply saying, try not to do this, or you really shouldn't do this. Rather, James is saying faith in Christ and personal favoritism are like oil and water. They can't be mixed. They don't belong together. They contradict one another. And one reason, friends, for this contradiction, James has already alluded to back in verse 18 of chapter 1. Perhaps you recall, it was a while ago, but we considered verse 18 in the summer where James says he chose, that is the Father, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. He, God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. God has given those who believe in his Son new life through his word and spirit. And that new life, we saw, will manifest itself in being conformed to the image of the one who has given it birth. The child will reflect the parent. We considered that this summer, and that's just as true in the spiritual realm as it is in the physical. Many of you have, I believe, had fun examining our son's face and trying to figure out who he most looks like, whether that's me or Miriam. There's a divide there. That's good. And we're already, Miriam and I, are already seeing, apart from facial expressions and physical appearance, we're already seeing even little mannerisms in Caleb that are obviously passed down from either one of us. This is how God has designed us, isn't it? Can you think of the traits you've handed down to your own children? Can you think of the traits that you've received from your own parents? It's there in the world around us. And this applies to your new birth in Jesus Christ as well. The Apostle John says in 1 John 2 and verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who is born of him practices righteousness. And when it comes to showing favoritism and partiality, when it comes to face receivings, the Bible is clear. God is no face receiver. God is no respecter of persons. There is no partiality with God, the righteous one, our Father in heaven, for us who are in Jesus Christ. We hear those beautiful words in 1 Samuel 16, for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. So if you are claiming, says James, to be a believer in Jesus Christ and still living a life marked by face receivings and partiality, then you need to question the reality of that claim. Because if you are living a life defined by judging by outward appearances, we're all going to slip. But if you are living a life defined by face receivings, then you are obviously not reflecting the character of the Father you claim to be a child of. And if we know that He is righteous, we know that everyone who has been born of him practices righteousness. So that's one reason for the contradiction involved in your claim to be a Christian on the one hand, while holding an attitude throughout your life of partiality or favoritism on the other. You're doing exactly the opposite of what God himself does. Exactly the opposite. That's the first reason. There's a second reason why there's a contradiction involved in your claim to be a Christian while holding an attitude of partiality or favoritism. And that reason is this: it turns the gospel of Jesus Christ on its head. Why am I saying that? Well, don't we hear Paul, the third chapter of Galatians, say these words, right? Say these words. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, when God looked at this sinful world, he did not merely see Jews and Gentiles, masters and slaves, men and women, rich and poor, noble and ignoble. Rather, God looked at this world and saw people's hearts. And when he looked at people's hearts, he saw no difference, as it were, from one sinner to the next. We read in Genesis 6 and verse 5, the Lord, in the days of Noah, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we read later in Psalm 14, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, if there are any who seek God, but they have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Paul will later pick up on that psalm as he preaches the gospel in his epistle to the Romans. So friends, while positions and honors are recognized and due in this world, in the church of Jesus Christ, we are all on a level playing field as far as our persons and our dignity are concerned. We are all in Christ. We're wearing the same clothing. That's what Paul is getting at in Galatians 3. In the church of Jesus Christ, you are no better than the next sinner saved by grace. For us who are in Christ Jesus, we've all been made equally rich in Christ, having confessed and acknowledged our own poverty of spirit, we've received salvation as a gift. And as the Apostle Paul penetrates the hearts of the Corinthians with this series of questions, for who makes you differ from another? And that's in the context of men boasting over other men in the church. Paul says, who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? As far as your own salvation was concerned, if you are in Jesus Christ, there was no difference before God between you and your neighbor who you have been praying for and waiting and pleading that the Lord would bring to church to hear the gospel. Why are you sitting here this morning and they're not? Is it because you're better? Is it because God needed your talents? Did God need your money? Did God need you to doll him up and present him to the world? No. None of that. Wasn't your smarts, wasn't your politeness, your volunteer work, even at the homeless shelter. You were brought into the church by grace. And you remain in the church by grace. And if you are kept secure, brothers and sisters, by such grace, a grace that shows no favoritism or partiality, then how could you then turn around and discriminate against another, as in the case of James's illustration, becoming judges with evil thoughts? The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any who understand, any who seek God. No, not one. Well, there actually was one, wasn't there? There actually was one, and that brings us to our third and final point this morning, friends, the cure that we find in James's words here from our text. The only cure that can deliver you and I from the sin of partiality and favoritism. And that cure is right here in verse 1 of our text. In those few words, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in him. You know, not a few have struggled with James. We'll see that most clearly, Lord willing, when we come to the issue of faith and works later on in chapter 2. There are those who see James teaching what we would call a works righteousness. That is a righteousness that God accounts to us based on our works, a meritorious righteousness that we can earn. There are those who have a hard time reconciling James and Paul when it comes to this issue of justification by faith alone. And while we plan on dealing, the Lord willing, with this more fully later on, we'll pause here briefly for a moment or two and consider carefully what we hear James saying in verse 1 of chapter 2. Because I think this clears things up a lot in that regard. At the very least, it begins to do so. My brothers and sisters, says James, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And that can more literally and I think more properly be rendered, do not in favoritisms hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not in favoritisms hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll recall, I hope, that we have spent the last few Lord's days considering James's words regarding what God himself considers to be pure and faultless or undefiled religion. And we may come away from teaching like this, such as we've encountered at the end of chapter 1 of James, and we may come away from it and be tempted, as some sadly have, to think that James is saying that Christianity is nothing other than outward decency and the exercise of social justice. Well, friends, we just can't accept that in light of what James says here in verse 1, let alone what the rest of the Bible says. If you really let sink in what James is in fact, saying here, you'll see that as far as he is concerned, there is a proper order of things we have to keep in mind when considering the Christian life. There's the root, and there's the fruit. In nature, the root comes first, and the fruit comes as a result, as it draws life, nourishment, and growth from the root, doesn't it? And the same principle applies in the Christian life. The root comes first, and the root is always Jesus Christ and faith in him. Thus James says, do not in favoritisms hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the root. The fruit, which is good works done in him in the power of the Spirit of God, comes as a result of its connection to the root. And Jesus helps us understand this by putting it in these words. He says to his disciples, "I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him," says Jesus, "bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So faith in the Lord Jesus Christ comes first. That is the root. And abiding in Christ, the believer is empowered to live a life of righteousness and holiness before God. That is the fruit. Well, how might this all tie into our consideration of the cure for this sinful partiality or face receivings condemned here in our passage by James? Well, the most obvious answer lies on the face of what we've just considered, particularly in the words of the Lord Jesus. Abiding in him, the Christian is empowered by the Spirit of God to put to death the deeds of the sinful deeds of the flesh, and in this case, the sin of favoritism and partiality. So abiding in Christ, you are to put to death the sinful deeds of the flesh, in this case, the sin of partiality and face receivings. Friends, don't we need some motivation to press on in this battle? Is it enough to always just say, "Abide in Christ," and you will become an impartial person? It's true, if it's understood correctly. But James, friends, let me remind you, is a pastor. And James knows that his sheep need to hear more. And so James gives them that one more thing that they need. And it's in that little word, glorious. And that word should actually be placed after Lord Jesus Christ. The NIV has taken it as an adjective and rendered it the glorious Lord Jesus. But in the Greek, it's not an adjective, it's a noun. So it means literally the glory. And what James is saying is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory. The glory. If you're reading in the ESV or the New King James, they've come closer to the original in saying our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, why might James have added this word, the glory, when he could have simply said our Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that beautiful enough? Do you love to hear the name our Lord Jesus Christ? So why has James added this word, the glory, at the end of Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think James wants to get across to his sheep, and by extension to us, a very important point. And that is this: there is only one glory. There is only one glory. There is only one person worthy of that title, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory. The Lord of glory. And when Christians look to other people as possessing some sort of glory because of their outward appearance or social status or worldly influence, exactly what's been done in the case of the rich and the poor man here in our text, then they've allowed their heart to be crowded with little glories that are no glories at all. They've taken their eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So to avoid this sinful partiality, says James, keep your eyes fixed on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be the only glory you're concerned with, and see how all of the outward appearances in this world merely fade into oblivion in the face of His glory and His grace. As the old chorus puts it, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Then the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Do you see the Lord Jesus Christ as glorious? Do you see Him as the Lord of glory? Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Or do you see Him as just another man? Zealous He may have been, but just a poor carpenter, perhaps, from Nazareth. Executed because he got in the way of the religious leaders of his day. Executed because he was trying to make a point and stand up for what is right, but just a poor carpenter from Nazareth. Is that how you see Jesus? For those of us who see more than that, we have seen that God exposes and condemns the sinful favoritisms and face receivings of this world. It's as if God said, okay, you want to judge by appearances? Go at it. You see where it gets you. See what it amounts to. See what your face receivings result in. And God sends His only Son into this world, probably looking not much different from the poor man in verse 2 of James 2. Perhaps even worse. We read in Isaiah 53, He has no form or comeliness. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised. And we did not esteem Him. We rejected His face. We judged by appearances. We, the children of Adam, rejected His face, yet we could not have been further from the truth. In judging by appearances, the children of Adam failed to recognize the Lord of glory. Because they refused to receive His face. He didn't fit the profile of what we expected. Well, doesn't God turn this world's values on their head? In Paul's words, has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? With all its obsession on appearances. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks or Gentiles seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Are you stumbling over the crucified Lord of glory this morning? Calling this all foolishness. God nailed to a cross, is that foolishness? One man raised from the dead, is that foolishness? May God, the Holy Spirit, this morning open your eyes to see that it is the wisdom of God. You've lived your whole life in a world that puts a premium on appearances, and you've been burned by it, and you know it. Look to Christ and His cross, the only one who has overcome this world. And believe. Friends, may God help us from turning around and doing the same thing to those He brings our way, as illustrated in James's passage. May God work in our hearts to continue to conform us to the image of Christ, putting to death the sinful deeds of face receivings and favoritisms, and putting on the new man created anew in Christ Jesus for good works. Remember Him, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only glory, the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. And let us please Him by loving as He has called us to love in this world.